We've been looking at the tabernacle. It is called four times in the Bible the tabernacle of witness, the testimony of the tabernacle. God says the reason I want them to build a tabernacle for me in chapter 25 is so that I can dwell with them. I want to be with you. And so God says, on my conditions, I love that statement, because there's nothing culturally sensitive about the Bible. I absolutely love that. Somebody says, well, you know, you got to be culturally... God's not culturally sensitive. You meet God on His terms. Amen. You never meet God based on your past or your training or your personality. You meet God on His terms. And the tabernacle teaches that when they would lay out the camp, it was 3,000 cubits in a distance. Then the camps began, and the camp of Judah was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And the camp always faced the east, and the camp of Dan was Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. The camp of Ephraim was always to the west, and it was Manasseh and Benjamin. Reuben was Simon and Gad towards the south. You had 150 feet by 75 foot by 7.5 foot high curtain. And as you approach the tabernacle, you learn that there is one entrance, the gate. And we looked at that, and that's a picture of Jesus. There's only one way in, which means Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Salvation is only by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, look, sincerity counts for nothing. Okay? If you go to the medicine cabinet and you take cyanide, sincerely thinking it's aspirin, you will sincerely die. Somebody said, well, yeah, but it's what you believe, and if what you believe, if you believe it sincerely, sincerity counts for nothing. Truth and obedience to the truth is what matters. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. The tabernacle is going to teach you upon approaching it that there is the righteousness of God. That's what white in the Bible represents, the linen. It's around, and there's only one entrance, the gate. This morning's lesson is going to be on the altar. And so the brazen altar. There's three metals that you come across as you read through the tabernacle, and you're going to come across brass. Brass is always a picture in the Bible of judgment. Gold. Gold is a picture of deity. Always. Always. And we'll look at that as we see the other furniture in the tabernacle. It's shittim wood or acacia wood, picturing the humanity of Jesus, the wood covered in gold. Jesus was what? 100% God and 100% man. He was the God-man. So you'll see that in different types of furniture. The other metal that you'll come across in the tabernacle is what? Silver. And silver is always a picture of redemption. What was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. So silver is blood money in your Bible. It's atonement money. You can read that in Exodus chapter 30. That's not what the lesson's on this morning. The first thing we come to is this brazen altar. Let's start reading about it in chapter 27, verse number 1. Verse number 1 here. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. In other words, it's going to be a complete square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Let's do the math on that. A cubit is 18 inches. Some think an Egyptian or a royal cubit was 21 inches because they came out of Egypt. Some think it was 21 inches. I have a tendency to think it was 18 inches. So let's go with 1.5 feet. If the altar was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 5 by 5, that's going to be 7.5 feet. 7.5 feet, that's big. By 3 high, so how high is it? 4.5 feet high. So we got the dimensions of it. It says here, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it, the altar, with brass. You have a acacia wood, 7.5 foot by 4.5 foot high box, horns on the side, on the corners, and then God says, I want all of it overlaid in brass. Why brass? I know when dealing with a furnace, or when you deal with I know when I was putting the catalyst in our wood stove that holds the plate in, Normally, the bolts that deal on the inside of a wood stove are brass, because the brass just deals with heat better. And somebody say, well, it was copper. Copper deals with heat differently. The melting points are just, they're similar, but everybody knows brass deals with heat a lot better. It distributes it and handles it, and it lasts longer. So here's this brass altar. To help the wood take the heat of the fire, God had it encased in brass, and brass is a picture of judgment. You've got the dimensions of it. Then, let's watch this. Watch verse number 3. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. I think it's interesting. Every word in the Bible, if you have a King James Bible, is there on purpose. And I think it's interesting. We'll find out when we get to heaven, but how come God says, make his pans and his tools? He's talking about the altar like it's a person. That's because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, am I absolutely positive of that? I know that it's a picture of Christ, but I just think it's interesting. God is saying the altar's pans and tools and hooks, his. Speaking of the altar like it's a person. That's because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Let's keep on going. Look at verse number 4. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. Okay, watch this. I hope you can see this, and I put one back here on the wall. But this was, the net is what the animal would rest on. So he said, make a net that the compass of the altar will cover, and on the net put the holes for the staves to go through. So you make a 7.5 foot by 4.5 foot complete box with horns, and it is going to set on that net. And then when you put the staves through, that is how it is transported. I thought this was the best picture. Some of it had, you know, the altar with the holes for the staves and right on the altar. I have a tendency to think, because of what we just read about the net, the grate system, I have a tendency to think that it was like this. Okay, so I kind of like that better. Look, there's some things that I love. If you know, sometimes you need to pay attention to what's not said. There's dimensions to some of the things we'll look at. There are no dimensions. There's no height to the candlestick. Excuse me, the lampstand. There's no depth to the mercy seat. It says how long to make it, how wide, but it doesn't say how deep. There's several things that aren't mentioned. And that's because God said, I'm going to show Moses what is in heaven, this tabernacle that's in heaven. And then God's told Moses, as the overseer of the builder, you make it just like I showed you. So Moses was the foreman. He said, no, I'll move it closer, move it this way. No, it needs to be higher. Now do it this way. And this is what I saw. And everything was according to what God showed Moses. And there's some things we're not going to see until we get to heaven. As far as a likeness of it, this is what the altar look like. Then look at verse number, it says in the midst of the altar, the end there, it says that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. What's that mean? That means the height of it was 3 cubits or 4.5 feet, and God said the net or the grate is going to come up halfway, which is what? That's 2.25 feet. I think it's interesting when you look at the tabernacle as a whole, everything in it is a picture of Jesus. Everything. However, there's only one other item in the whole tabernacle that's the same height as the altar of sacrifice. Not the top of the box where the animal was laid on and tied to and burnt. And that is, if you go all the way through the tabernacle, you come past the laver, you enter into the holy place, the table of showbread, lampstand, the altar of incense, you cross through the veil into the altar, and the mercy seat was the exact same height where the animal was sacrificed. Just a detail, which lets me know this, heaven and earth and peace with God is met on the sacrifice. What's amazing about this is when you walked into the tabernacle, the gate, the front gate was always open to receive. It never shut, which that's the whosoever will, right? It's always open. But the first item you see, if you're going to make it all the way, the only reason you're entering here is to get to the presence of God and to meet with God. And the first thing God says is, you've got a sin problem. And for you to meet with me, sacrifice has to be made. And that's why the word altar, it means the place of slaughter or death. And God says, you come into the tabernacle, and my goal is to be with you, but you have sin, and there's only one way that sin is atoned for, and that's death. Your sin has to have death pay for it. So you come to this place of the altar. The word Holocaust means whole burnt offering. Okay, it was around before Hitler did that to the Jews, but they called it the Holocaust because he was out to do what? He was out to slaughter every one of them. But the word Holocaust is a Jewish word that means whole burnt offering. And so as you came into the tabernacle, you saw the altar. This is the first step in meeting with the Lord. And can we go ahead and go to Exodus 29? Exodus 29:42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Look at verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I thought that was a wonderful verse. You say, well, I came into the tabernacle to meet at the Ark of the Covenant with God. And God says, where I meet with the children of Israel, where I meet with you is the point of sacrifice. I meet you where? At the point of death. When you're willing to accept, only death will pay for your sin. Not your sincerity, not your character, your ability to hold to what you've been taught. When you accept, death is the only thing on the grounds that we meet on. I'm so glad. You say, well, that look, you got to understand, when you saw the altar, it always, in the front of the altar, when you entered, the peace offering was offered at the east side of the gate. Then when you went around here, the other four offerings, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, I'll cover that with you, was offered over here. When you saw the altar, there was always something dying. There was always a neck of an animal being slit, or a pigeon dove being the neck being broken, and the blood being put in a basin. Then every time the fire was lit by God, I'll show you that in just a second, but the blood from the animal, depending on what it was, there's only five animals offered. It was either an oxen, a sheep, a goat, or a pigeon, or a turtle dove. And what you offered was based on your income level. If you were wealthy and you had an oxen to offer, that's wonderful. But it plainly said, if you couldn't afford it, then you offered turtle doves. It's all based on your income. Didn't make any difference. Death still had to happen. Then they took the blood of that animal and they did one of three things with it. Here's the altar. 7.5 foot, 4.5 foot tall, horns of brass coming out of each corner. The priest would take his finger and dip it in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. That's if there was a little. It's also depending on what offering it was. Or he would take it and he would dump the blood on two corners of the altar, alternate corners, and that way it would cover, he would dump the blood here, and it would cover this piece, and this piece, then he would go around the altar, dump it on the outside of the altar, and then it would cover this side and this side, so that all four sides wasn't covered in blood, but the blood was offered there. Or, if it was a big animal, or depending on the offering, he dumped the blood at the base of the altar. So it was either on the horn, on the sides, or at the base. When you're offering, okay, if you've never seen a cow butchered, okay, when we would butcher a hog on the farm, or butcher, you know, cow, you know, butcher two cows. Have you ever seen the slaughterhouse? They walk the cow through, and he doesn't know what's getting ready to happen. And then they have this bar that comes up from the floor, and it raises the cow's, it catches him right under the chin. It lifts it all the way to the ceiling, and then this razor blade that's this high comes up from the floor just like this. Cuts right through, and he's, all the blood runs out, and then the thing collapses, and then they lift it up. As far as, I love burger. Burger is wonderful. No, there's a lot of, what I'm trying to tell you is this, just in a cow, there's a lot of blood. You got 8 pints of blood in you. That's a lot of blood, let alone a big animal. You say, what are you getting at? When you walked into the tabernacle, this place where death was, there was always the scream of death. Then there was always a lot of blood. It was either poured at the bottom of the altar, it was poured on the altar on the outside, or the priest was taking and putting it on the horns. There was a lot of blood everywhere. And the Bible says it was a place of continual offering. If the camp had 2 to 3 million Jews, and they were all supposed to make sacrifice, that's a lot. Okay, let's just go to goats, sheep and goats. That's still a lot of blood. The ground at the foot of the altar was soaked in blood. And because they had to have a way of getting the ashes out, God said in Exodus, another point, do not make any stairs to my altar. That's a sign of paganism. You have seen the Zoggarots of the Aztecs and things like that. It's normally square stuff like that. God says, I don't want that. All they had to have was a place to set the altar so that when the ashes fell, they could get the ashes out from underneath, and then they would take them outside the camp and dump the ashes of the animal offered. I love the thought. God says, I don't mind a place where you lift this up, but God says, I don't want you coming up to my altar because Jesus came down. He came down to us, and then he was lifted up. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So you've got a lot of blood. That's why a lot of people say, oh, Christianity, it's a bloody religion. Thank God for the blood. You got to understand the purpose of the blood. Yeah, it is a bloody religion. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God's plan for salvation has always been the death of the innocent pays for the guilty. That's God's plan. Now, we know more about salvation than David did. We know more about salvation than Abraham did. Abraham didn't even have a Bible. But God still gave him the gospel and showed him the simplicity of faith in the Lord Jesus. But we know more about it than he did. Now, when you're looking at this, praise God for the blood. What I'd like you to see here, God says at this altar, this is where I'm going to talk with you. This is the first place of meeting. The fire came from the Lord. We'll come back to Exodus 27 here, hopefully, but look at Leviticus 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go over one book, Leviticus chapter 9. And when they finished the tabernacle, God said, I'm going to light the fire. The fire is going to come from heaven. And God lit the fire, and then God said, once I light it, it is to never go out. And I'll show you that here. Look at Leviticus 9. Look at verse number 24. And here at the end of the chapter, they get the tabernacle done. And then watch this. Just look at verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So that's the fire of God. God came down one time to light the fire of the tabernacle. And then look back at chapter 6. Look back at chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. God said, I'll start it, but your job is to keep it burning. Your job is to keep it burning. For, and there was two places where fire was needed. You had the altar, And then you had the altar of incense inside the sanctuary, which was a picture of prayer. The fire always came from the altar of sacrifice. We'll look into the altar of incense here. The animal was already dead by the time they put it into the altar. It had already been skinned. It had already been quartered. In some cases, it had been either halved, but it was obviously big enough to hold the body of a ox. And the horns are always a picture in your Bible of power. Picture of power. Here, this place of judgment, this place covered in brass. I love this thought. What is the altar a picture of? Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a wonderful thought. Where is it dealt with? At the altar. It's dealt with the place of sacrifice. Go to Hebrews in your New Testament. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 9? Look at verse 26. They call Hebrews the Leviticus of the New Testament because it refers back to the book of Leviticus and the priestly duties. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 26 here, ready? For then must he, the priest, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. All right, but now once in the end of the world hath he, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And look at verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is our sacrifice. He is the one who was bloodily slain in our place. Now, you're in Hebrews 9. Look at Hebrews 10. Let's look at one more verse since you're close there. Look at Hebrews 10:12. Jesus being our sacrifice. The altar is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So Jesus is our sacrifice for our sins. For the purpose of what? So that we can meet with God and God can meet with us. So this altar, all we're focusing on this morning is the altar. I love the thought of it. Ephesians 5:2 says Jesus is our sacrifice. It says it again. It says in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto you. What is the altar? The altar is the preaching of the cross. And to those that perish, it's foolishness. But to us, it's what? It's the power of God. The preaching of the cross, that Jesus died for us. That's why when you talk to a Muslim, it's foolishness. They'll plainly tell you, I will not accept the fact that God would let his son die in a sinner's place. And that's why Islam is going to hell. That's why a Muslim needs to get saved. But they reject. And then that's where the blasphemy starts. When you talk to somebody that's been trained in Islam, the blasphemy, how they speak of the Lord Jesus is awful. It's awful. It goes beyond. It's not just a misunderstanding. It is a satanic religion. It's demonic. However, they refuse to accept that God would let his son die. It's foolishness to them. Just like Jehovah's Witnesses. How could God be a son at the same time? They deny the deity of Christ. It's foolishness. That's why they're going to... I tell every Jehovah's Witness I meet, look, you need to get saved, or you're going to die and go to the hell you don't believe in, but you will when you get there. You're either going to believe in it now, or you're going to believe it when you die. But you're going to believe it. It's the preaching of the cross. Now, what does this altar lead us to? It's going to lead you to what type of offerings were offered on this altar. There were five offerings. In Leviticus chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, you could, in a little simplicity, say each chapter is devoted for the different type of offering that was offered on this altar. What you need to understand is that in Leviticus 1, God is going to describe the burnt offering. The burnt offering is the basic offering where the whole animal is burnt on the altar. It goes back before Exodus. It goes back to Genesis 8 when Abraham offered a burnt offering. It goes back to before there was a law and testimony given. The burnt offering is the basic offering. It's mentioned 197 times in your Bible. It was a place of consecration. And didn't Noah, after the flood, offer an offering to God? Okay? So all these offerings are burnt offerings. It's the basic offering in the Bible. The first three are voluntary. The next one, in Leviticus 2, all you got to do is just listen for a second. And honestly, you know, nobody likes the book of Leviticus, okay? If you do, God bless you, okay? You're not weird. Yes, you are. Yeah, okay. But nobody ever says, my favorite book of the Old Testament is Leviticus. I mean, every time I read it, I just weep uncontrollably. And nobody does that. And that's because we're not Jews. I think it's so sad. Everything that they were doing was picturing Jesus to come and die. And then when he came and died, they missed it. Isn't that sad? I mean, everything. And then they missed it. So we don't, praise God. I'm glad, look, we came to church this morning. Aren't you glad you didn't have to bring an animal? You didn't have to, couldn't find a sheep this week, so I caught a pigeon on the way to church, you know. I didn't have to do that. I came to church this morning because my sacrifice has been made. And I'm going to sing this morning, and watch this, now as a priest, if you're saved, you're a priest. You're going to offer a sacrifice of service and praise in the auditorium when we sing together. That's one of the we serve and we sacrifice in praise. And we testify of our King. We go soul winning. We tell other people about the Lord. Tell them about their need for salvation. We're priests if you're saved. If you're saved. I hope in looking at this, it'll help Leviticus make a little more sense. Watch this. The burnt offering was a picture of consecration. Jesus gave himself willingly, Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. And that was a picture of the burnt offering. Leviticus 2 is going to describe the meat offering. It's a meat offering, and that word meat is talking about a meal offering or a grain offering. This is the only sacrifice that had no flesh and no blood. It was either prepared bread or it was a finely ground flour that they would place on the altar, but there was no blood in this sacrifice. This pictured Christ's human perfection. Okay? It was fine flour or grain. They called it a cereal offering, sometimes a grain. But I thought that was helpful. When you read it, your meat offering. Okay? Where's the meat? There is no meat in the meat offering. It was a meal offering. Okay? It was of grain. Then, this was voluntary. The next offering, very unusual, it's a peace offering. Leviticus chapter 3 is going to describe there were three people participating in this offering. Here's what would happen. The person offering the peace offering would come to the tabernacle, come to the altar, and the breast and the shoulder went to the priest. The fat and the blood went on the altar, and then the rest of the meat went to the person offering the altar. That was a peace offering. There were three people, the altar, that's for the Lord, the breast and the shoulder, that's for the priest, and the rest of the animal went back to the person offering it. It's like you were eating with the Lord. It was a reconciliation. That's why they called it a peace offering. It was to show reconciliation. It was, once again, it was a voluntary offering. You offered it voluntarily. It was not obligatory, or you were not made to do so. This was a peace offering. Three people involved in it. The last two are required. The sin offering is where they would take it. This had to be a bull or a goat. This had to be a sin offering. Had to be a bull, an ox, or a goat. They would skin the animal. The skin of the animal would go to the priest. He could either prepare it for clothing or sell it to make his living. They would then take the animal. The blood and the fat was burned on the altar. So listen closely. The blood and the fat was burned on the altar. Then they took the rest of the body, the entrails and the meat, and they carried it outside the camp, and they burned it on the ground. You say, what's that a picture of? Jesus is our sin offering. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 10. Ready? It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, it's talking about the tabernacle, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. It's what I just told you. The blood and the fat was offered on that big altar. But they took the entrails and the rest of that animal, whatever was offered, the bull or the goat, and took it outside the camp. Where was Calvary? It was outside the city. Jesus was crucified outside the city. He was the fulfillment of our sin offering. Keep on reading. Watch verse number 13. Let us go therefore unto him without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So what it's trying to say is just like Jesus bore our sin outside Jerusalem, he fulfilled the sin offering. He fulfilled the sin offering. Isaiah chapter 53. God was pleased with his sacrifice. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is our sin offering. The final offering here is the trespass offering. The word trespass, it's just like they say, no trespassing, no crossing the line. It was also called a guilt offering. The only animal that could be offered for the trespass offering was a ram. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The trespass offering, and let me cover this with you, this is going to be the fifth offering, Leviticus 5. This is going to be where the person brought an animal to offer for his sin, but he would tell the priest who he sinned against. To sin against somebody else. I took something that wasn't mine. I wronged somebody. The priest would then give a numerical value of money of what that sin was. It was up to the priest. If he said, it's 100 talents of silver. Let's just say whatever it is. 100 talents of silver. The person would then offer that animal, the ram, for his sin. Then he would take whatever the priest said, 100 shekels, and then your Bible will say a fifth part, which is what? 20%. So he'd take 120 shekels and go pay that to the person that he wronged. Jesus is our sin offering, but he was also the propitiation for our sin. I love this statement. Jesus just didn't die for our sins. When God says God is angry with the wicked every day. Sin angers God. It's like if somebody got in a wreck with your vehicle and they said, I'll pay for it. You still have to rent a car till your car gets fixed. They're going to pay for the whole thing, but you're inconvenienced, right? You're upset that your car's... Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He appeased God's anger at the same time. He paid your sin debt, and now when you accept Jesus as your Savior, watch this, Jesus is our fivefold offering. He's our guilt offering. He's our sin offering. He is our peace. He is our purity. He is our consecration, and it is through him that I can speak with God. Watch this. He's everything we need. He fulfilled. Jesus is the altar. He's where judgment was satisfied, and the Lord Jesus is also. He fulfilled all of this when he died on the cross. Isn't it sad that the Jews missed that when he came? If you're really the Son of God, save yourself and take yourself down off that cross. And Jesus is going, I'm doing this for you. You're missing the whole thing. I am salvation. What a God. What a picture. The testimony of the tabernacle, the first place you came to meet with God on his conditions, was the altar, the brazen altar. Who's that a picture of? The Lord Jesus in the altar and in the sacrifices.